Good afternoon, everyone. Those in the hall and those online. Angels are mentioned repeatedly throughout the scripture, and their actions are instrumental in fulfilling the purpose of Almighty God with mankind and with the earth. As Christadelphians, we hold that the Bible and the Bible alone is the only available source of factual information and commentary about angels and their purpose. Therefore, we look to the scripture rather than to popular culture, to New Age thinking, or any so-called religious authority, other religious authority, to understand their role. Basically, what we're going to see is angels have two broad tasks within the purpose of God. To carry out his will in relation to mankind in general, to the nations of the world, and to carry out his will in relation to those who are individually in covenant relationship with Almighty God. We'll explore both of these realities as we progress. Now, the Bible, as we know, was written in three languages: Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Hebrew and Greek make up the majority of the text, with Aramaic only appearing sporadically. In the Old Testament, the word Malak means messenger or angel. It occurs just over 200 times. In the New Testament, we have the Greek word angelos, meaning messenger or angel, and that occurs just over 180 times. From this we can see that essentially angels are God's messengers or agents. Now we must point out that these words are used throughout scripture for both divine and human messengers. You can only tell from the context which is meant and what we're to understand. We're going to be concerned this afternoon with the divine variety of angel. Now, from this, the Bible is clear that angels are a separate creation from men and women. What do we mean by this? Well, let's explore this. Whilst they appear in Scripture as indistinguishable from men, and the few that we know whose names are revealed appear male, they have eternal life and they cannot die. They cannot do evil, neither can they be tempted to sin. They have power and abilities that normal men and women do not have. Come with me to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20, and we're going at verse 34. And Jesus answering said unto them, "The children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain the world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection." And if you come back to Hebrews 2, where we were a moment ago, we read this in verse 9 of Hebrews 2. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. So angels don't die. Both passages show that to be the case. Verses 14 to 16 of Hebrews 2 continues. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he," this is Christ, "also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." In other words, angels do not die, and angels could not have delivered from death. They couldn't have destroyed the devil. Whatever the devil is here, because they do not die. Death, we are told within Scripture, is the punishment for sin, which is the failure to uphold Almighty God's right ways, as we read in Romans 6 and verse 23. "Since angels cannot die, they cannot sin. Therefore, neither can they do evil. From this we can see that they are like God and their nature is intrinsically good." More than this, mankind being mortal or dying as a result of the sin of our first parents in the Garden of Eden, that of Adam and Eve, then of our own personal sin, we confirm Almighty God's condemnation of sin and his punishment, which is death. Our nature, therefore, as we read in Hebrews, is lower than the angels, where we are told that our bodies are energized by blood. That's Leviticus 17 and verse 11. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Whereas angels are like the Lord Jesus Christ in nature now, whose body is energized by spirit rather than by blood. Because as we read elsewhere, death hath no more dominion over him. That's Romans 6 and verse 9. The Lord Jesus Christ has flesh and bones, so a body like ours, and he acts in the same way as the angels do, as we shall see. But he's not energized any longer by blood, but by the Spirit. Luke 24. So the Gospel of Luke in the 24th chapter. And verse 36. So Luke 24 and verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and were affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. He said unto them, Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that is, I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. But when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verses 44 and 45, we read this. It is sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, but the last Adam was made a quickening spirit, speaking of Christ, being energized by life or spirit, the Spirit of God. Angels then are a separate creation with eternal life, who, like Almighty God, are good in their orientation, whose sole purpose is to perform his will. Now it appears that we are made in the image of the angels, who themselves are made in the image and the likeness of Almighty God. We can track this from Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now, you're going to say to me, wait a minute. This passage doesn't mention the word angel. And you'd be right, it doesn't. But we'll link it all together in a bit. See, the Hebrew word for God here is the word Elohim. It's a plural word, and it's used frequently elsewhere for angels performing God's will. We'll show you the connection later. But let us focus on their power. Psalm 103 and Psalm 104 tell us about the power of angels, something that men and women do not have. Psalm 103 and verses 20 and 21 say this. Bless ye Yahweh, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless Yahweh, all his works in all the places of his dominion. Bless Yahweh, all my soul. And it meant to read verse 20. Bless Yahweh, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. So, we've already said that they do God's will. That passage confirms it. Psalm 104, my wife will kill me later. Anyway, and verse 4. Who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire. So, here we learn that angels are obedient to perform God's will. They are given power and authority to do so. We also see them here as a host. There's a multitude of them. They're described as numerous elsewhere. In Revelation 5 and verse 11, And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living ones and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. In other words, there's a multitude of angels. The text then establishes that God's angels are God's good messengers and watching agents who perform his will. They're ever living, they've been given authority and power to bring that will to pass. Let's recall, as I said earlier, that these divine watchers have two tasks to perform: to carry out his will in relation to mankind in general and the nations of the earth, and to carry out his will in relation to those in covenant relationship with him through baptism, or by being natural Israel, born as Jews. Well, they're more powerful than us. They do not know everything. For we read the following in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 10 to 12. So while they have power and authority, they don't know everything. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 says this: of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, seeing what and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand of the sufferings and of the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister these things, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you of the Holy Spirit, sent down from heaven, which things angels desire to look into. So even the angels, it's wondering what's going on. But whilst they don't know everything, they are indeed wise, and they are able to discern between good and evil. For as an angel of God, so is my Lord the King, spoken of David, to discern between good and bad. My Lord is wise according to the wisdom of an angel of God, to know all the things that are in the earth. That's 2 Samuel 14 and verses 17 and 20. So fascinatingly also, angels are not robots. They appear to be given some form of leeway in how they carry out their various assignments that Almighty God and the Lord Jesus Christ tasked them with. If you come back to 2 Chronicles 18, and verses 18 to 21. This is a long passage, but we're only going to dip into it. Otherwise, I'll get too carried away. This is a fascinating section of scripture. So verse 18 to verse 21. So this is Micaiah's prophecy before Ahab and Jehoshaphat, so the king of Israel and the king of Judah. And again he said, therefore, hear the word of Yahweh. I saw Yahweh sitting upon his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. Now it won't mention angels in this passage, but we've already known from the quotation from Revelation 5 that the angels are there. Right? And Yahweh said, who shall entice King Ahab of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead in battle? And the one spake after this manner, and another saying after this manner. Then there came out a spirit. Psalm 104, we already read there is ministering spirits. And stood before Yahweh and said, I will entice him. And Yahweh said unto him, wherewith? He said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And Yahweh said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so. Again, the word angel is not in this text, but as we saw from Psalm 104, the angels are described as spirits, his ministers. It's the same word in both passages in the Hebrew. Now there's another fascinating limitation which angels have to deal with, and it's our free will. For Almighty God will not transgress your free will or mine to do something, because everything which he does operates out of love. And love can only work in a context where the parties involved are free to choose to love or not. Come with me to Daniel chapter 10. So the angels then have this authority, they have this power, they don't know everything that's going to happen. They're given a certain leeway to work certain things out. But they have to do so in such a way that it doesn't violate the free will of those involved. And we're going to see in this passage, it makes for an interesting experience by the sound of it. Daniel chapter 10 and the first two verses. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing, and he had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. So Daniel was struggling to come to terms with what had been revealed to him. And then verses 12 to 14. Verse 11 for connection. He said unto him, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. So this is an angel talking to Daniel. And when he had thus spoken this word, and said unto me, I stood trembling. Then he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel. From the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 121 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. So the angel was struggling to perform this task given to him. And after 3 weeks of trying to get the king of Persia, yeah, that's right, Cyrus, to do something that God needed him to do, right, he had to request help from another angel, one called Michael, who was then able to support this angel so he could complete his task, so he can go and speak to Daniel. Now, we have no idea what Cyrus, the king of Persia, was doing withstanding the angel. He was doing so through the exercise of his own free will and his own judgment. But what we do know is the angel would use external circumstances and influences to bear to bring about the result that Almighty God desired. And that would allow him then freely to go and speak to Daniel, God's faithful servant, to explain to him what he needed to know. So angels perform the shepherding work of the nations and moving them to that position for which the judgment will take place at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the nations and the relation to the people of Israel and the purpose of God, you often find them, they will perform God's will because the angels will be working in the background to get them to perform whatever God wants. But they often overstep the mark and go too far, such as the anti-Semitism we see in our world at the minute. Right? And in that case, they are judged. We read this in Daniel chapter 10 in the 20th verse. Then he said, Knowest thou when I am come unto thee, and now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grisha will come. It's fascinating to note that there's 200 years between that sentence and the prince of Grisha coming. Because the prince of Grisha coming at that time was Alexander the Great, and he was 200 years away at this point. So when this was being explained to Daniel, there's 200 years of history to happen between that point and Alexander coming. And this is what this angel was trying to set up. You see why they need to live for a long time in order to fulfill the purpose of God. Continue with this line of thought. We read in the book of Job, He increaseth the nations and He destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations and straighteneth them again. I can't even say that now. Straighteneth. I can't say it. Never mind. Straightens them again. Job 12, verse 23. There's always a word I put in these talks that I can't pronounce. I don't know why I do it, but I just keep doing it. Right. We see another powerful example of this. Come back to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, and these are very well-known words to most of us, and verse 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers. Remember, I said earlier that angels were divine watchers. And demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and give it to whomsoever he will, and set it up over it, the basest of men. The holy ones are the angels styled here. Watchers make decrees and demands on behalf of the Most High. They are empowered to do so. As verse 24 makes clear, this is the interpretation, O king. If you just pass over verse 24. And this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the king. The Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar had been given a dream by Almighty God concerning his kingdom and his self. He failed to follow the instructions given to him due to his pride, and a year later he was humbled. His kingdom was removed from him, he was struck with madness, he dwelt as a beast in the field for 7 years, and at the end of that time he came to his senses, and he understood the truth that's just been quoted, that God rules in the kingdoms of men. And then he had his kingdom returned to him. Which leads us nicely to a verse in the New Testament, and in Romans 13 and verse 1, it says this: every soul is subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and all powers that are ordained are of God. In other words, God ordains every power at every level in our society and in all societies on the earth. God overshadows this to bring about his will and his purpose. The angels are then moving in the background, doing all this work, so that God's purpose is seemingly carried forward by natural means, but without violating the free will of those with whom they deal. They influence our decisions, but they do not make them for us, either good or bad. As the proverb declares, Proverbs 21 and verse 5, the king's heart is in the hand of Yahweh. As rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. So in other words, it's quite clear from this that you can't withstand God for very long. He has the ability and the power to turn things in such a way that it will fulfill his purpose in the end. So that's what he does, what angels do in relation to the nations. But they also work unseenly in the background in the lives of individuals. This is another important feature of their work. It's mostly unseen, though. It's in the background. Where Almighty God is working to bring about his purpose in relation to individuals. For angels can operate in such a way as they're not visible or detectable to us. And even when they do appear in our midst, we don't always know that they are there, that they are in fact angels, until they reveal themselves. Come with me to Genesis 19. So in Genesis 18, three men turn up at the camp of Abraham, and they're entertained by Abraham, and he has a message, and they have a message for Abraham and for his wife, Sarai. Abraham then comes to know that they were angels, and two of those angels go towards Sodom, as we read in verse 1 of Genesis 19. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them and bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn and I pray thee into your servant's house, and tarry all the night, wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did break unleavened bread, and they did eat. From the previous chapter, we learned that these two angels went to see how wicked the inhabitants of Sodom were, and for them to destroy the city while rescuing Lot and any of his family out of the city. Lot implores them to come to his home with them because he knows it's not safe for them to dwell in the city streets at night. He's utterly unaware at this point that they are angels, though, until they reveal themselves later to him. Lot's house is surrounded by people of the city who demand the two visitors be given over them so they can abuse them. Lot goes out and tries to reason with them, but they then seek to hurt Lot at that point. And at this point, the angels intervene. So verse 9 to 13, we read this. And they said, stand back. They said again, this one fellow, so this is Lot, came into sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now we will deal with him worse than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and they came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hands, so this is the angels, and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the side of the door of the house with blindness. So that tells you they were angels, because men can't do this. Both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of Yahweh, and Yahweh have sent us to destroy it. So the angels rescue Lot and his family from the city before destroying it. This introduces us to another feature, the work of protecting and ministering to those who are in covenant relationship with Almighty God, either through baptism into the Lord Jesus Christ or they are natural Jews. Psalm 34 in verses 6 and 7 says this: "This poor man cried, and Yahweh heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. And the angel of Yahweh encampeth about them that fear him and delivereth them." 4 times in that psalm, we are told that the Lord delivers the faithful who call upon him from all their fears and from all of their troubles. That's verses 4, verses 6, verses 17, and verses 19. The covenant of name of Almighty God is used to emphasize his care for the believer, encamping or dwelling with them continually. That backs up what we read in Hebrews 1 in verse 14. "Are they not all ministering spirits, the angels, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" 2 Chronicles again, chapter 16 and verse 9. "For the eyes of Yahweh run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him." That's the work of the angels. They are his eyes in the earth. In Genesis 28, the patriarch Jacob saw in a dream a ladder set between heaven and earth, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. The order of the movement is important because what it's showing to us is that the angels are in charge of the affairs of the earth. That's their primary responsibility, to carry those things out, either in relation to the nations, as we've already seen, or in relation to individual believers. They go from earth to heaven to report and receive new assignments. They return from the throne room of heaven with specific tasks to fulfill as they go to and fro in the earth. Earlier we made the point that sometimes angels are directly referred to as God, because as his representatives, they carry out his wishes. Come with me to Exodus 3. Now, we saw this earlier in Daniel chapter 4. The holy ones, the watchers, making that decree in relation to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. So Exodus 3, this is a long passage. It's the first 8 verses. I'm going to read it all. We read this: "And Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of Yahweh appeared unto him in a flame of fire, out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when Yahweh saw that he turned and was aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. He said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And Yahweh said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites." In verse 2 we are told that it was an angel in the bush appearing as a flame of fire. Then in verse 4 it uses the covenant name of God, that of Yahweh, and then the title Elohim, meaning a mighty one or one who is near. This angel then goes on to speak with Moses as if Almighty God was there in person, clearly representing him with his full authority. We see then, my friends, that the angels are intimately involved in the running of our world, and they're intimately involved in the lives of believers. The world may seem The world may seem chaotic, right? But it's moving forward to God's point in his plan that the Lord Jesus Christ will come back to the earth, put an end to the kingdom of men, and begin the kingdom of God. We're not in Eastern time where everything's cyclical and just goes round and round and round and round. We're in linear time. We're moving from point A to point B. Point B being the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he will intervene in mankind's affairs, and he'll do so by sending Christ back to the earth to bring about the kingdom of God and judge mankind for its for its wickedness. And the angels, of course, have a role in that part to play. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27 says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father and his angels. Then he shall reward every man according to his works." Come with me to 2 Thessalonians 1. Where we read this. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, exactly as you saw in Sodom, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. The angels will be involved in the setting up of the kingdom of God, and the judgment of the nations and the judgment of individuals that precede that coming kingdom." Verse 7 is particularly important. It's the appeal of the scriptures to all of us. You who are troubled by events in the earth, come and rest with us. Put yourself right before Almighty God before that great and terrible day comes by obeying the gospel through belief and baptism. We recalled earlier from Psalm 34 that the angel of Yahweh dwells and rescues all who put their trust in God. He will deliver them from all their fears and out of all their troubles to their salvation. Such is the promise of the gospel, my friends. That's why it's worthwhile for us to understand what the angels do, what their work is, what the purpose of God is in relation to them, as revealed within the pages of the scripture. We come to a better comprehension of what we read in the pages of scripture, but we come to a better comprehension of what's happening in our world as well, and how Almighty God works in the lives of individual believers. And from this we can take great comfort and compassion that the care of the angels for believers. But it does require us to respond. In Acts chapter 17 and verses 30 and 31, we read these words: "God is merciful, but there is a limit to his mercy." And we're about to read what that is. So, Acts chapter 17, verse 30. "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained." This is the Lord Jesus Christ. "Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." My dear friends, the angels are part of God's purpose in bringing about the kingdom of this world to the judgment of God and the setting up of the coming kingdom of God. But they're also part and parcel to the work of God perfecting those who have come into covenant relationship with him through baptism. And that offer of that salvation has been given to you and I, that we might become part of those and wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you very much.